Loving Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for the miracles that you have done in our lives. We thank you for the mercy that has sustained us and brought us to this point that we're at today. We thank you, Father, for giving us courage to live unusual lives, to live lives that are different from the mainstream, lives that show ourselves, Lord, to be faithful unto you. And Lord, we pray that tonight you would pour out your Spirit that we might be inspired to a new courage, to a newfound energy, Lord, to serve you with our whole hearts. So I pray that you would just give us each a sense of calm and peace about everything that's going on around us, and that you would give us a calm and peace in our hearts. And help us tonight, Lord, to have ears to hear what you have to say. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And we should ask. The question is, they just lifted the tornado watch, which means that you can't leave the building, but you can be upstairs. So the question is, do you want to continue right here, or do you want to move upstairs? We're all safe here. In case the warning comes back, we know that we're in the right place. All right, we'll do that. We'll do that. What about them? We'll wait and find out a little bit more. I'm sure they'll pass that information on to us. Does anybody remember what the title of last night's message was? When will I be good enough? That's right. When will I be good enough? And what was the answer? Well, never, never. So tonight, the title of our message is, Do You Have What It Takes? Do you have what it takes? Last night, the theme was an 8-cylinder word called justification. And Pastor Mark shared with us justification and the fact that justification comes how? By faith. And we'll look at that in just a moment. He specifically went to Romans chapter 4, where we learned that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And so we saw that he was justified by his faith or his belief. And let's confirm that. Let's go to Romans chapter 4, where we were reading last night. Romans chapter 4, right after the book of Acts, is Romans chapter 4. Romans 4 and verse 3 says, For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as great as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, Therefore, having been justified, how? By faith. That's right. It's a good thing we stayed. Is that a solid signal? That's all this time we came downstairs and all this stuff, and it was the toilet. Call safety. Let them know it was a false alarm. Oh, man. That is incredible. All right, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says that we are justified by faith. It just says it just as plain as day, right? Now what we want to do tonight is talk about another eight-cylinder word called sanctification. Sanctification. And knowing from Romans chapter 5 that we're justified by faith, we now need only to find out what we are sanctified by. So I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 26. Acts 26 and verse 17. Have you found it? The Apostle Paul's in the middle of recounting his conversion, and in this particular place, he says some things he doesn't say anywhere else about what Jesus said to him there when he stopped him on the road to Damascus. It says in verse 17, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified." How? By faith in me. So we're justified, according to what we learned last night, by faith. And tonight we learn that we're sanctified by faith. That's exactly right. So I have here a piece of paper. On one side it says justification. And on the other side it says sanctification. That's right. Now, I'm going to ask one of you ladies to rip that in half.
Which direction?
This way.
Like that?
No. Mm-mm. No, right down, top. Right down the middle, right here. No. Right. right there, all across like that.
Like this way.
Yeah. So that when you're done, this side is over here and this side is over here. Just rip it right down.
Oh, okay.
Right down.
Gotcha. Right down that way.
Right there,
gotcha.
Right there.
Oh, okay. Let's see. I don't think I can do that.
Fold it and rip it.
I need a really, really sharp knife.
Oh, it's not working. It's not working. You can't separate them, can you?
No.
Oh, that's not going to work. Two sides of the same coin. You see, if you go like this, that's not what I'm talking about. Because they're both still there. You would have to be able to do this, and I can't do that. I'll let you work. After class, you can work on that. And you see, the point is that justification and sanctification are both given when we have faith. So if a person does not have faith, which one of those don't they have? They don't have either. And if they have faith, they have both. That's exactly right. And there is a very grave danger in trying to separate the event of justification from the process of sanctification. A very grave danger. And Ellen White warned about trying to separate the two and saying, okay, I've confessed my sins, I'm justified, I'm innocent before God, and now I'm going to think about whether or not I'd like to follow Him. That's simply not possible. If you haven't made up your mind to follow Him, you haven't been justified. See, they go together. And there's no way that you can separate them. I want to take you to a parable in the book of Matthew. It's in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22 and verse 1. Have you found it? The Bible says, "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding." But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city." Now, you know, there's another parable where he talks about a householder who, where this invitation is made, but the consequences are not as great in that one. In this one, when the king finds out, he is absolutely furious, and he sends out his armies and destroys those who refused. In verse 8 it says, "Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy.'" Why weren't they worthy? Because they refused the invitation. They wouldn't come. "Therefore go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both what?
Bad
and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on what?
A wedding garment.
So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Why was he speechless? He knew. He knew he was speechless because he didn't have a good reason. How was it that they were to receive this wedding garment? It was given to them when they came. The king gave them the garment. And so when this man was standing there without the garment on, maybe he had a nice, shiny new one that he wanted to show off himself. Who knows what he had there, but he didn't have on what the king offered him. He thought that his individual garment was going to serve just fine. And when the king came in and he said, "Hey, where's the garment that I gave you?" He was speechless. Not a word he could say. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Do you have what it takes? It takes something, doesn't it? What does it take? Wedding garment. According to this parable, there is something that is required to be allowed into that supper. And it's that wedding garment. Last night, Pastor Mark spoke of it as the righteousness of God that is received by faith. Here it's spoken of as a wedding garment. By the way, why was it again that they weren't allowed in? Because of the garment. But what kinds of people were brought there?
Bad
and good. Were they not received in because they found out that there were some that were bad?
No.
The point is that there were people of all walks of life. Some who had been in the depths of sin. Others maybe who hadn't been as much. But every one of them was required to have the wedding garment. That was the only thing that would entitle them to the supper. This wedding garment is the righteousness of Christ, the very righteousness of God. I want to look at something else, and I want to come back to the wedding garment. Let's look in Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah is in the very end of the Old Testament, just before Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. We want to go to Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. Zechariah 3, verse 1. Have you found it? The Bible says, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?'" Now, Joshua is the high priest. Does anybody know what the job of the high priest was? What was that? To represent the people. Who is Joshua representing here? Us. He's representing any who would come to God. And here he is, Joshua, coming before God. And there's a couple of people standing by. Who are they? There's Satan standing by. And who else? The angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord, who we recognize is the Lord Himself. Because notice that when it says the angel of the Lord is standing by, in verse 2 it says, and the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. So the angel of the Lord, or some believe it should be rendered the angel which is the Lord, and we could do a whole survey of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament who wrestled with Jacob and was really God wrestling with Jacob, etc. But this is the Lord Himself, and this is the devil, and the devil is accusing Joshua the high priest before the Lord. And here's the reason. Notice verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with what?
Filthy garments.
There you have it. There he was, standing there with filthy garments, representing the people, representing their sinfulness. And they've come to God seeking newness of life, and there's the devil accusing God's people because they lack the perfection that is required to enter into the kingdom of God. And the Lord says, the Lord rebuke you. And He does something very special. In verse 4 it says, then He answered and spoke to those who stood before Him, saying, take away what?
The filthy garments
from Him. And to Him He said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. It's very interesting. What do we usually call these rich robes? Say it a little louder. Robes of righteousness. Christ's robe of righteousness. Isn't that kind of the terminology you've heard? So that when Christ, or when God looks upon us, He sees the righteousness of Christ, right? And not our defects. Isn't that how we see it? Sure. But if you keep reading, there's something very fascinating that happens. It says in verse 5, and I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Then the angel of the Lord did what? He admonished Joshua. He admonished him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among these who stand here. You see the picture? Yes, he's given this free robe, the righteousness of Christ, even though he himself has not been perfect, even though he has his own righteousness, which the Bible says is as filthy rags. His own works, his own righteousness can never attain. We can never be good enough. And yet he comes to Christ in all of who he is, and he says, take me as I am, and Christ gives him this robe. And the devil's saying, hey, you can't let him in, but the Lord just rebukes him. I like the fact that he just rebukes him. In other words, he doesn't argue with him. He doesn't try to explain it to him. He doesn't have to. He's the Lord. It's up to him. The Lord rebuke you. That's all he does. And then he gives him these clean clothes. Why? Because Joshua had a purity of heart that he wanted out of his filthy garments. And Jesus gives him those robes, and then he says, if you will walk in my ways. In other words, you don't just get a robe and then go, woohoo! I got my robe now! Come on, let's have a party! And let's, you know, get a keg and really, you know, you don't get rich robes and then don't do what you want. According to Scripture, when you get the robe of righteousness, something happens. You now are given a new life, a new path to live. And if you don't have any intention of walking in a new path, guess what? You don't get the robe. Right? They go together. They go together. Ellen White, referring to these stories, and especially the parable of the wedding garment, says these words. The wedding garment is the righteousness of Christ. Okay, we learned that last night. The righteousness of Christ. Now listen closely. And represents the character, the what?
Character.
The character of those who will be accepted as guests for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Those who have transgressed the law, who have committed sin, can find no saving quality in the law which condemns them, but Christ has become the sin bearer for the whole world. John says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father." Speaking of Jesus Christ. Those who receive Christ as their personal Savior. Isn't that what the appeal was that Pastor Mark gave last night?
Yes.
Those who receive Christ as their personal Savior yield up their way to His will and way.
Amen.
Isn't that powerful?
Amen.
When you receive Christ as your personal Savior, the very fact that you're doing that, intertwined with that, the only way that you can do that is to yield your will and way to His. That's what it means. You're saying, "You're my Savior. I accept your way." There's no such thing as accepting Jesus as our Savior and saying, "But I'm not going to listen to a word you say." They just don't go together. You know, the Bible is clear that this robe, which many people believe is a cloak for sin. You know, there's many evangelicals who believe that we receive a robe of Christ's righteousness because Jesus shed His blood, and that righteousness covers us, and that's why it really doesn't matter whether we keep the Sabbath or not. That's why, yeah, I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven, and you know, I'm not really all that worried about it, because the reality is, I could never be anyway, so why try? And so I'm just glad that Jesus shed His blood because I have these perfect rich robes. And as long as I believe that He died to give me those robes, I've got them. But according to the passage, no, no, no. You don't just have to believe that He gives you the robes. You have to accept His righteousness. You see, His righteousness is not something that's outside of us, but something that's weaved into us. So the justification we receive is intertwined with the sanctification that follows. Let me show you this in a couple places in the Bible. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. After 2 Corinthians is Galatians. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. Galatians 3:26 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Okay, we're justified by faith. We know that, right? "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have" what? "Put on Christ." Now this is really interesting. What is put on? What kind of language is that? What do we put on? Clothes, right? We put on Christ. What happens when we put on Christ? Well, this tells us that we're all one in Christ Jesus. Verse 29 says, "If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." That's what Pastor Mark mentioned last night. We receive what Abraham was promised when we have the faith of Abraham. And that's putting on Christ. But that's not all that putting on Christ is. Notice with me Colossians chapter 3. You're in Galatians now, right? Flip to, let's go one book at a time. Let's go to Ephesians. The Apostle Paul says over and over that we need to put on Christ. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. Ephesians 4, 17 says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." What's walk mean? Live, that's right. "In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. That you do what? Put off concerning your former conduct, that's the filthy rags, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, the whole idea of putting on the robe is putting off an old way of life. And I'd like to note here that in verse 22... which is it? Okay, all right. That in verse 22, it says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which what?
Is corrupt?
Grows corrupt. I think that's really interesting. Everybody grows. Everybody grows. You're either growing in one direction or you're growing in another. You're either growing corrupt or you're growing in righteousness and holiness. There's only two ways to grow, and everybody is growing. But according to the apostle, he says, look, there's all this lewdness and stuff in your old life, but you haven't learned Christ in that way. He says, you haven't learned Christ in that way. No, you've learned Christ in a new way. You've learned Christ in such a way that when you put on the new man, it's according to righteousness and holiness. It's a different way of life. You become a new man. Let me show you another one in Colossians. You're in Philippians, right? Or I'm sorry, Ephesians. Go past Philippians and to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 and verse 8. Colossians 3:8 says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to what? The image of Him who created him. What's the image of God? What's the image of God? What's another way of describing? Okay, love, that's good. It's His character. When it says that we are renewed according to the image of God when we put on Christ, that means that by putting on the robe, we're putting on His character. Does that happen in a moment? Does it begin in a moment? It begins in a moment, but it doesn't happen in a moment. And yet, we understand that this garment, this wedding garment that must be worn, is a garment that represents the character of Christ. Character is very important. You know, the Seventh-day Adventist Church has a message in Revelation 14, verse 7. We say, fear God and do what? Give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. Does anybody know what that word glory means? That's right. It's His goodness. You go back to Exodus chapter 33 and Moses says, please show me your glory. And the Lord says, I will make all my goodness to pass before you. When we say fear God and give glory to Him, we're talking about taking on His character. Character is important. But why is it important? Because He says, fear God and give glory to Him, that is, take on His character. Why? For the hour of His judgment has come. Why is judgment associated with character? Because if you don't have on the wedding garment, you're lost. Character and judgment are intertwined. Character determines judgment. That's not the only place we understand that. We could go to Matthew 25 and read about the 10 virgins. You remember that story?
Yeah.
10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. What did the 5 wise ones have that the 5 foolish ones didn't?
Oil.
That extra oil. What was that oil representative of? The Holy Spirit. That's right. However, let's think for a minute. What does the Holy Spirit do? The first thing the Holy Spirit does when He comes to us is what? Convict of sin. Why does He convict us of sin? To lead us to repentance. Repentance is a change in our habits. Our habits develop into character. Those who did not have the extra oil were those who had not developed the character of Christ. And now here they are at the end coming and say, "Oh, I need some oil." Sorry. Why? Because character is not transferable, number one, and because you can't get it at the last minute. You can't get character at the last minute. Again, all these Seventh-day Adventists, they're waiting for the last minute. And when I learn, as soon as I hear word that Obama is ready to sign that Sunday law, then I'm going to get in earnest with God. I'm going to share a story later that's going to tell you that doesn't work. It doesn't work. Character cannot be received in a moment. We can't all of a sudden, "Oh, the bridegroom's coming, the bridegroom's coming. I need some oil." I can't do it. We have to do it now. We can't wait. Now, when we receive that justification, that new life with God, that free gift, we need to accept it in its entirety. You don't receive the righteousness of Christ that covers you and not the righteousness of Christ that changes you. You can't separate the life of Christ. We're connected to the vine. We receive the life of the vine. Period. It's the same life that covers us, it's the same life that changes us. And if we're not accepting the change, then we're not accepting the covering. You can't separate justification and sanctification. Justification and sanctification both come by faith. Ellen White says this, "By implanting in their hearts the principles of His Word, the Holy Spirit develops in men the attributes of God. The light of His glory, His character, is to shine forth in His followers." Isn't that powerful? Now I want to share a couple statements that are going to help you to understand something. I'm sorry. That was Christ's Object Lessons, page 414. Now we already saw that the message of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, "Fear God and give glory to Him," which is speaking about character, is connected with judgment. And now we learn In the wedding garment, that if you don't have the wedding garment, which represents character, then you lose out on the judgment. And in Matthew 25, we learn that the five foolish virgins who didn't take time to develop character and have an experience with Christ fail of the judgment, which therefore leads us to what the Spirit of Prophecy has to say about this, which is a character formed after the divine likeness is the only treasure that people can take from this world to the next. The character as formed in this world determines one's destiny for eternity. I'd like to share a little, she says it in a couple of other places, I'd like to share them with you. That was Christ Triumphant, page 188. Christ Triumphant, page 188. This is from Education, page 108. She writes, "It is in appearance, not in reality, that evil succeeds. The child who plays truant from school, the youth who is slothful in his studies, the clerk or apprentice who fails of serving the interests of his employer, the man in any business or profession who is untrue to his highest responsibilities may flatter himself that so long as the wrong is concealed, he is gaining an advantage." Any of you ever thought that? "Ha ha, I crammed for the test and I got the same score as if I would have studied for days." You ever have that happen? Yeah ha! Cliff notes, praise the Lord. "That's how I went through school." What are those, right? But notice what she says. She says, "But not so. He is cheating himself." You think you're gaining advantage, but you're not. Why? She goes on to say, the harvest of life... See, you're sowing something. You're planting something through your choices. The harvest of life is character. And it is this that determines destiny, both for this life and for the life to come. Wow. We think we're getting away with something by skating this or skating that. But what we're really doing is developing a weakness in character that, if we're not careful, will lead to the wrong destiny. I'd like you to look with me in Romans chapter 5 again. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Have you found it? We read this earlier, but I want to read a little further this time. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of what? Of the glory of God. I like that. Now, sure, that may be in part talking about the glory of God in terms of His coming, but I think to a great degree this is talking about the glory of God like a Christ-like character. We're rejoicing in the hope of a Christ-like character. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character. And character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by who? By the Holy Spirit who was given to us. What's the Holy Spirit do? He develops character. Now, does anybody have a Authorized King James Version? Reads a little different, doesn't it? It calls perseverance patience. And it calls character experience. That's interesting, isn't it? It says that tribulation produces patience, and patience produces experience. What that's telling us is that character is not something we get in a moment. It's the cumulative of our experience, which can deceive us. It can deceive us. Ellen White says, any one act, either good or evil, does not form the character. But thoughts and feelings indulged prepare the way for acts and deeds of the same kind. It is by a repetition of acts that habits are established and character confirmed. In another place, he says the character is revealed not by occasional good deeds and occasional misdeeds, but by the tendency of the habitual words and acts. Which means that one choice does not confirm our character, but lots of little ones do. Which is what makes it so deceptive. Because we think, oh, well, you know, if I choose wrong here, that's okay. I've still got time. But the problem is, our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. And before long, that choice makes it easier for us to make that same choice. And we develop a habit. And that habit becomes stronger and stronger. And it becomes a weakness of character. And our character will find us out when the trial comes. Our character will find us out. Just like a bad character cannot happen in a moment, a righteous character cannot be developed in a moment. Praise God that if we make a choice to head in the right direction, He who has begun a good work in us has promised to finish it. Praise God for that.
Amen.
That's our hope. But it's not going to happen from one good choice. It's the habitual tendency of the life that develops the character. Small tests are challenging us all the time, aren't they? Will my thoughts be secular or spiritual today? What am I going to turn on the radio? What station am I going to go to? What am I going to do in my spare time today? Am I going to stay up all night on the internet tonight? Am I going to get up in the morning and have my devotional time this morning? Am I going to gather my family around and have family worship? Not just today, but consistently enough to make it a habit, which will become character. See, intermittent efforts, that's where we are. Intermittent efforts just don't get the job done. There has to be a persistence that develops habits, and then those habits develop character. And I can just tell you that what this means is that the little choices we make are not as little as we think. Right? Why? Because those little choices, those little acts that we do, starts with our thoughts and feelings. Our thoughts and feelings develop into acts, and those little acts become habits. Those little habits become character, and character becomes destiny. And let me tell you, once a weakness in your character is developed, strength is hard to come by. Anybody here know what I'm talking about? I know whereof I speak here. Which is why when it comes to young adults, I find that the issue usually has less to do with what is right and more to do with how do I do what's right. Why? I'm going to let you in on a little newsflash, and it's not going to be good. But this generation has not been built around character. Our generation has been built around indulging ourselves. We didn't get up on the farm, maybe some of you do, God bless you. We didn't get up on the farm and milk the cows, right? We weren't forced to deny our natural inclination and do things that were against what we wanted to do. We were kind of coddled a little bit and given, you know, a Wii to play in our free time. Have you done your chores? As soon as this game's over. I'll tell you what, my fear is that the devil has so misrepresented what it means to live the Christian life that when a young person finally recognizes what the will of God is, they don't have the resources in their character to know how to follow it. They don't recognize the type of determination and energy required to resist inclination and do the will of God. That comes by character. And character weaknesses so often reveal themselves when we finally get to that point where it's time to do the will of God. You know, oftentimes when we talk about the biblical lifestyle, the only thing that many people want to talk about is, or think about, is the cherished indulgences that they might have to give up, you know? And many older folks get so discouraged by this reality that they want to sort of make it easier for us. And so they make the path a little smoother, and they make it a little easier, and they spoil us. You think that can happen? What happens to your character when you're spoiled? Oh, man, you just become a brat, right? That's right. Character tends to struggle. Which is why I mentioned to you on Sabbath morning that Many young Adventist families are becoming less and less Adventists. They don't know how to be different and hold sacred things sacred. Go check it out for yourself. Just take a stroll through most of our Seventh-day Adventist schools. And ask the kids what they listen to. Ask them. Ask them who their heroes are.
Everything's okay, so when you're done, free to go.
Thank you. Okay. Thank you. As the thunder rolls, right? Doesn't sound okay, but it's okay. Don't mind that loud crashing noise, right? So I guess the concern here is that we're not spending enough time thinking about character. And you know what? Jesus loves us all, and we all have hope through His sacrifice. No question about it. But we will reap what we sow. We're going to reap what we sow, and those little things become very important. Now, I want to talk to you about something that may be a little bit different for you in light of this as we close. Character is important. Sanctification is important. But usually when we talk about becoming like Christ in character, what are we talking about? How would you describe the character of Christ?
Loving.
Fruits of the Spirit. Kindness. Gentleness. What's that? Perfection. That's good. Okay, those are good. You know, normally when we think about the character of Christ, we think about that which warms our heart. His love and His compassion, His mercy and His tenderness. But those are only half of the character of Christ. Those are what you might call the passive virtues of Christ. And we don't talk very much, unfortunately, and there is a huge gap in the church in what might be referred to as the active virtues of Christ. Now, I'm going to read a statement to you from a book called Ministry of Healing, page 497, that strikes right at the root of what I think is ailing us. It says, "Christian life is more than many take it to be. It does not consist wholly in gentleness, patience, meekness, and kindliness." What are all those? Passive virtues. "These graces are essential, but there is need also of courage, force, energy, and perseverance. The path that Christ marks out is a narrow, self-denying path. To enter that path and press on through difficulties and discouragements requires men who are more than weaklings. Men of stamina are wanted, men who will not wait to have their way smoothed and every obstacle removed. Some who engage in missionary service are weak, nerveless, spiritless, easily discouraged. They lack push." Does that problem exist? People are unwilling to speak for what they need to speak about. They're unwilling to be different. They're unwilling to stand on where they need to stand. They're unwilling to resist. They're unwilling to deny self. Those are the challenges that we face because those are the things that are essential to character. Those are the things that are essential to character. She writes, "Whatever your work, do it with exactness, with diligence. Overcome the inclination to seek an easy task." Overcome the inclination to seek an easy task. I wish I had known that when I was younger. Why? Because when you have an inclination to seek an easy task, then you're always looking to seek an easy task. And then when it comes time to have to do a hard task, you complain. And you can only last for about 5 minutes. Right? You know what I'm talking about. And you have to resist and deny self to build up that understanding that sometimes there's something that is more important than my inclination, and it's duty. We don't like to talk about duty much anymore. But God has laid out a path for us, and it's a path of duty. I'll talk on Friday night a little bit about Abraham and Isaac, and one of my favorite parts of that story is when Ellen White writes about Abraham taking Isaac to do the will of God and taking him to offer him as a sacrifice. And she says, duty, stern duty, is what activated Abraham. Do you think there was an ounce of inclination in that? Not an ounce of inclination. But Abraham had learned and developed character, and he placed the cause of God above any earthly consideration, including his own child. There's only one thing that can prompt us to duty. You know what it is? You don't know what it is? Love. Genuine love for God. Those people who want to shirk duty and make excuses and say, oh, but Jesus loves us or whatever, and we just need to... They don't really love God. A genuine love for God is willing to embrace duty. And the place to receive the love of God is by beholding Jesus Christ. That's why the apostle writes to the Corinthians that we are changed from glory to glory by beholding what? The glory of God. By beholding His goodness and His character, we're changed into the same image. We receive a depth of love for God that enables us to have the same depth of character. Jesus set His face like a flint to Jerusalem. There was nothing in Him that wanted to go there. But duty, stern duty out of a love for God, compelled Him. We need to begin beholding the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says that we behold the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Which leads me to my closing story. It's the story of Peter. Do you remember when Peter beheld the face of Jesus Christ? Jesus told him He was going to deny Him. How many times?
Three times.
This is one of the most fascinating stories in the Bible. You have to admit, it is one of the most fascinating stories in the Bible because Jesus told Peter that He was going to deny Him three times. And then, lo and behold, Peter goes and he denies Him once. Now, what would you do when you denied Him once? You'd be like, oh, I better cut it out because now I remember. Jesus told me I was going to deny Him three times. That's it. And then lo and behold, He denies Him a second time. And then wonder of wonders, the little girl comes to Him and He denies Him a third time. Do you know what that tells me? That tells me knowledge of what will happen in the last days will never overcome a weakness in character. You can know exactly what's going to happen. But when the moment comes, if the weakness in character, if you have not sought to follow Christ in the little things in your day-to-day choices, then you will not be ready. You'll be looking for that oil, but you won't be able to find it. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. Those little things mean something. They're developing our character. And when Peter failed that third time, the Bible says that the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Whew. Desire of Ages says that there was no anger there. Just pity. Just pity. And Peter couldn't bear to look. And he ran from the scene and he fell on his knees and he wept. Because by beholding the goodness of God in the face of Jesus Christ, he was changed. But he had to behold it. He had to look into Jesus' eyes. Now, how do we look into Jesus' eyes? Through inspiration. And you know what we often do? When those piercing eyes of inspiration speak to us of cherished sin, we turn our face. We go another direction. We say, you know what? Why don't we read from the girls' junior guide this morning? Oh, Adventist home, that makes me feel like a bad mother, right? I don't think I'll read that. Child guidance, that's the one. Isn't that what we do? We don't behold the face. You have to behold it. What's that mean? What's that word behold mean? It's not just look. Keep looking, right? When you behold, you're looking, you're sustaining the look. And our problem is when we receive that conviction from inspiration, we don't sustain it. There's something painful that has to happen, right? We've got to wrestle with God. And that's how character is changed, because the will of our own inclination is yielded for the will of God, and peace like a river floods the soul.
Amen.
I'll tell you what, if we're not willing to do that, if we're not willing to take serious the counsel of the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, and if we look away and we try to justify and rationalize and aren't willing to search for ourselves, and when Jesus comes in the clouds, the Bible says that we'll call out for the rocks and the mountains to fall on us, not to hide us from the brightness of His throne, but to hide us from the face of Him who sits upon the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. Why to hide from His face? Because we cannot bear to see that pity, those pure eyes piercing right in and exposing every weakness of our soul. Unless we do that today, we're not going to be able to do it when He comes. Amen. Friends, justification is a wonderful thing, but character determines destiny. And we need to accept that justification day by day, which is a process of sanctification.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, that we need to stop trying to look for the easy task and start allowing God to develop our characters so that we have that garment, so that we have what it takes. How many of you want to say to God tonight, God, I want to have what it takes. I hear this message. I understand what it's saying to me. And I want what it takes. I want what it takes. Amen. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this opportunity we've had. It's been a crazy surroundings, but Your Word has still spoken to our hearts with clarity. We can see that You have warned us that we can't procrastinate and put off making right choices, because those choices are developing habits, and those habits are developing character. And that character, according to the Bible, will determine our destiny. Father in heaven, I pray that You would give each one of us a willingness to receive Your garment and to allow You to look into our eyes, to look into our hearts, that You would help us to be honest with our own souls and to be what You have called us to be and to surrender what You've called us to surrender, that we might grow into the likeness of God. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.